So I'm going to pull us back in time a little bit, down to 1998. It is time for the Grammy Awards. I don't know about y'all. I don't tend to watch the award ceremonies that often. But if I had to choose one, it probably would be the Grammys, because at least it's musically based and they usually have interesting performances. But nonetheless, it's 1998, and the performance that they're practicing for is with Celine Dion. And if you're familiar with Andrea Bocelli, he's an Italian singer. Both of them just wildly popular, wildly famous for their powerful vocals, and won numerous awards for, again, just their musical prowess. And they're scheduled to sing, again, their song that actually won a Grammy called The Prayer. So, again, you may have heard the song. If not, can at least recommend at least one listen. Again, it's a decent song to listen to. Again, very powerful in how they sing about and go about it. And again, so their schedule, Celine Dion, again, Canadian, Andrea Bocelli, Italian. So he's coming from Germany. She was already in the States doing tours. But Andrea Bocelli actually gets held up in Germany, and he cannot make it because there's a giant storm, so he cannot leave. And so at least he's not going to make it for rehearsal. He should still make it for the award ceremony, but just not for the rehearsal that they have scheduled. And so rather than just canceling outright because they needed to practice, the whole orchestra, everybody needed to work together, the producer called and reached out to his friend. And he was like, hey, I need somebody who sounds like Andrea Bocelli. Do you have a student or somebody who's been working through that you could recommend just to fill in for rehearsal? Because like we need to sound check. We need to get all this, you know, worked out together. And so his friend recommended one of his students at that time. His name was Josh Groban. So I don't know if you're familiar with that name. Again, he's an American and, again, also a very popular singer. But at this time, Groban was 17 years old, still attending high school, right? And he's taking vocal lessons. He's developing his acting chops. He's trying to get into musical theater, essentially. And he gets this call that he's supposed to fill in for Andrea Bocelli, which is already kind of like, that's a big deal. Again, you know, like if you're saying, like, if you're into basketball, to get called up because, like, LeBron needs a substitute, you're kind of like, you want me? Like, that's kind of a big deal. And so initially he got the call and he actually turns it down. He was like, there's just like, I can't fill in for this guy. Like, this is too much. Like, you want me, a 17-year-old, to fill in for Andrea Bocelli, this amazing vocalist? And then he gets the song and he's listening to it and he's like, no, like these notes are just way too high. Like, this is not within my range. And then he talks and he's like, I'm also in school. Like, I can't just leave class just to go to this rehearsal. Like, I'm still supposed to be in school. And lo and behold, the producer calls again, and he convinces him to actually come out. And Groban finally just agrees, and he makes it out. And you can actually find a video of Groban doing the rehearsal with Celine Dion on YouTube, because his dad went and recorded it. Because, again, even if it's a rehearsal, it's with Celine Dion. It's huge names, you know? So his dad went and recorded it, and you can see him. He is just all kinds of nervous. I mean, like, to the point where, like, Celine Dion, like, is holding his hand so that she can calm his nerves. And so eventually he sings this song, he performs it, and in the audience, the one actually hosting the Grammys for that particular day is Rosie O'Donnell, and she hears him, and it's actually a world-famous kind of thing that she calls out, and she's like, hey, opera boy, and he's like, me? Like, are you talking to me? You know? And he's like, yeah. It's like, hey, I like how you sing, I like how you sound, like, I want you to come onto my show and perform and just interview and stuff like that. And from then on, again, his career took off. Again, at this point, to this very day, I looked this up before coming up here, he has 4 albums that have gone multi-platinum, and worldwide, he has sold 25 million records. I mean, that is just incredible for any kind of individual artist. And this is from somebody who actually did, in fact, turn down the call to come out to practice. Not even for a real performance. He turned down a call for practice. And so today we're going to be looking at an individual who also got a call. And he didn't turn it down. He answered it as well. And we're starting off this new series that I'm calling Father of a Nation as we continue just diving through the book of Genesis. Like, we've gone through the first 11 chapters, and we're going to pick it up here in chapter 12 in just a second. And it's kind of crazy to think about. In the first 11 chapters, we covered several thousands of years. And in this next series here in Father of a Nation, we're going to cover about 400-ish or so. But again, if you know anything about Abram, as we're going to go over, and again, I think I said this last time, if I say Abraham, it's just out of habit, because again, we talk more of Abraham as his future name will become. So if I say that, I really mean Abram, and I'll do my best to stick to Abram in this moment as his name is actually called. But again, Abraham, again, is the father of nations. That's what his name actually means. And he is the major figure of three major religions. Of us here as Christians, as Baptists, you also have Judaism. They see him as a major father figure in their religion, as well as Islam. They also see him as a major figure in theirs as well, although they very vastly different once you kind of get into things, which again is a whole another sermon or Bible study that we can get into there. But anyway, so again, if you have your Bibles or devices, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. And if you haven't gotten there already, or as you're getting there, let me kind of cover how we got to this point here so far. So again, in the last time that we were together, we covered the major last story that we looked at was the Tower of Babel, right? And the people were getting together, they were gathering because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a tower that reached into the heavens, whether that was to reach towards God or just a very tall tower, we don't really know. But they wanted to make a tower so they could gather together to focus on their abilities, on what they were able to do. And defiance of ultimately what God had told them to do, which was to scatter, to go and spread across the globe and to multiply and be fruitful. And so God coming down and seeing just all that they were doing, he confuses the language so that they would not sin any further. Because there was no extent to how much further they would sin if they stayed together. And so from there, last time we were together, actually, more specifically, we looked at the genealogy of Shem. And we looked at how all these different names came about, and we came down to the last one, which was Terah. And Terah, again, is ultimately the father of Abram, who we're going to dive in here today. And we saw that Terah was somebody who started the process. He started the movement towards the promised land that he was looking towards, but he came up short. He didn't finish the journey. He didn't finish in faith. And ultimately, in studying through that passage, we saw that we have this backdrop of Terah as the father who failed to finish. And now we enter into Abram, who is the father of faith, who finishes well. Right? In this backdrop of seeing how dark things fell, it helps us illuminate what God can do when you obey him, when you follow faithfully. And we're going to dive into that a lot more here this morning. So Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to start us off in verse 1, and we'll kind of continue from there. So verses 1 through 3 first. Now, the Lord, this will be, and again, just a side note, anytime you see Lord in all capitals, that's going to be Yahweh. That's specifically what they're kind of addressing him as. So it's not just another Lord or I can't think of another word for Lord that I'm looking for, like a person in charge, but it's the Lord as in God, right? So anytime you see all capitals, that's specifically God, right? Now, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will dishonor and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so in these first few verses, I'm calling this section kind of the faithful challenge, right? That God challenged Abram in faith. In God, and ultimately God gave him several promises that he's laying out here. Right, so in the verse 1, we look at and we see that God tells Abram that he is to leave his country, that he is to leave his kindred, and he is to leave his father's house. Right, all of these things would have been things that people would have taken comfort in. Right, this would be the same thing if God came to you, if I came to you even, and just challenged you, and I was like, hey, I want you to leave your house that you live in. I want you to leave the neighborhood that you've grown up in this entire time, this city of Houston that you've been in. I want you to leave Houston. In fact, I want you to leave the country, and I want you to go. Just whatever you have on you, just go. That's what God's calling Abram to do here. That he is challenging him to leave anything that he found comfort in, anything that he would have held on to. That's a tall order to fill for anybody to answer to. Like, that's a lot to ask of. But even more so, again, is that God doesn't just tell him to leave all of these things behind, but he tells him just to go. Right at the end of verse 1, it says, leave to the land that I will show you. Like, that's not a place that you name, right? There's not a name of a place that says the land that I will show you. That's not a place. That's a non-answer, essentially. It's like the same thing if you ask somebody, like, hey, can you define that for me? And they use that same word in the definition. You're kind of like you said something, but that didn't give me any other clarity that I needed. Like, I'm trying to understand the word you're using, but you can't. Like, if I was like, what is a book? Well, a book is a book. That doesn't help me at all. Like, I don't understand any more than you just told me. Like, I am still stuck in the same position. That's what we have here with Abram. God says, go. And he's like, where? Yes. And you're just like, what do you do with that? Like, how do you respond to that? But Abram here, you can see he redresses and he looks at God's challenge and he sees that there are many promises that go along with that as well. That God tells Abram that I will make you a great nation, that I will bless you and make your name great so that you will become a blessing. Right? That these would have been promises. These would have been things that kings and rulers would have wished for. That kings and rulers would have said, I want the nation that I rule over to become great. I want my name to be known beyond my own nation, that the places and the people around me know of me, that when I come in, people recognize, oh, that's King Watson what? That's the ruler of that land over there. They wanted to have a great nation and a great name. And so God told Abram that he would be this great nation, that his name would be great, and moreover, that he would be a blessing towards others. Again, for us in our day and age, this would be like, again, I'm going to come and I'm going to make you just rich and famous beyond your wildest dreams. Right? This is an amazing thing to have promised to you. And then finally, in verse 3 in this first section, God also tells him that he will bless those who bless him. And anybody who dishonors him, I will curse. And so blessed, if you come blessed, you kind of get that. If you wish well things upon Abram, then God will wish well things upon them. And if they dishonor him, if they talk negatively of him, if they just even do things that hurt him, that God takes that furthermore. If you dishonor him, he will curse you. So you see this as just kind of this massive amount of protection around Abram that God has for him, that God is promising towards him. I imagine this is kind of like one of those mafia movie kind of things where when the Don comes over and he's like, this is my friend. Like, I want you to take care of him. And if you take care of him, I'm going to take care of you. Right? You get that kind of movie vibe feel from this here. That this guy is somebody who's now under the protection of God. That this is somebody that I want to get to know. This is somebody that I don't want to cross because I don't know what the repercussions of that will be. Now, that's the promise that God gives to Abram. How safe and secure do you think he feels with all of that? And so continuing through here, there are two things that I want to point out before we move on to the next section and looking at this. First is to remember what we kind of went over in the intro, that his father, Terah, again, he failed short. Terah was a worshiper of pagans, that he did not worship the God, the Lord, Yahweh. Right? Terah, most likely on his name, was probably a worshiper of the moon god more specifically. And so in going through all of this, you realize that Abram heard God here probably for the first time. Right? This is the first time that Abram hears of God, the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, hears of Yahweh. And again, in hearing this faithful challenge, you'll see that he accepts it here in just a minute. But the second thing that I want to point out here is not only, again, the first that Abram has no history with God here at this point. But the second thing, again, is that Abram, we don't know anything about him, right? All we know is his genealogy. We know that he's the son of Terah. We read in chapter 11 that he has a wife. But that's about it. Like, that's all we really know about Abram. We don't know, is he a good guy? Was he friendly? Was he somebody that people would like to hang around? Was he good company? Was he a good host? Was he a good husband? Like, we know nothing about Abram. And I think that tells you about what God does. That when God chooses people, again, he doesn't choose them based on merits that we would value. He doesn't say, I chose Abram because the people liked him. I'm choosing Abram because he was a good man. I'm choosing Abram because the land of the people just really enjoyed him and wanted him to be in charge. That's why I chose him. No, God chooses based on who God chooses, because who God is who God is. Right? It's this whole non-answer. Like, we can't answer for what God wants to do. And I think that's just so reassuring that there's no amount of qualifications or things that you need to meet in order to be chosen by God, that God chooses who he chooses because God wants to choose them. So let's dive into the next section and we'll see how Abram responds here. So in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem and to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. So here we see that Abram had this challenge of faith. And in this section here, we see how Abram answered. And in his response is what I'm calling faithful action. Abram heard God and in faith believed him. And he didn't just stop there, right? He put his faith into action. He put his faith to work, right? So he had this challenge, and he now answers it with action. So in verse 4, at the very beginning, we see that Abram went, right? That Abram left as God had commanded, and he took with him his nephew Lot, and they left the land of Haran. And very quickly in verse 5, we also see that that Abram also took his wife, and he also took many of their possessions. Again, just if you're packing up and you're going to leave a land and never come back, you're going to take some things with you, right? So that's basically what we have here. It's kind of the logistics of what Abram's kind of doing. And of course, in taking all of their possessions and taking all of these things, we also read again, he takes Lot. And just as a side note, again, just remembering if you kind of lost track in chapter 11, I'm sorry, Abram is the brother of Haran, not the place Haran, but the brother Haran. Oddly enough, there are two right next to each other. But his brother Haran, in this case, fathered Lot, and unfortunately, Haran passed away. And so Lot now basically is unofficially adopted by Abram. And so again, it's not like Abram just decided to kidnap his nephew and just take him with him. No, no, Lot is basically unofficially adopted by Abram. He basically just follows with him and shadows him and treats him as kind of like a surrogate father for him, right? And so again, they gather all these things together and they leave the land that God will show them. And that land we now see is the land of Canaan. And more specifically, we see that they go to the land of Shechem, as we read in verse 6. Right now, for all intents and purposes, the location itself is not really what I want to focus on. What I want to really kind of point out in this case is what we read at the very end. That at verse 6, we read that, again, this land was inhabited by the Canaanites. All right, so let's pull back and let's summarize why I want to focus on that here. Again, I call this section faithful action because Abram moved when he heard the promises of God. But it kind of begs the question, like, why is that faithful? Right, if I said, hey, I'll give $100 to anybody who can get up here and do something, like whatever it is. Maybe if you can do 10 push-ups or 100 push-ups or whatever. If I said I'll give $100 to anybody who wants to come up and do that, and somebody came and did it, you wouldn't be like, that's a faithful follower. Like, no, like I challenged you. I gave you $100 if you would do it. That's not faithfulness. You're accepting the challenge. So why is it faithful for Abram here to accept the challenge of God, to accept the promises of God? Well, real quick, let's look and see the promises of God in light of all the information that we have of Abram. All right, so Abram here is 75 years old. Can you imagine starting a journey to become a great nation and a great name at the age of 75? Like, my parents aren't even 75, and they're retired. They're done working. They don't intend to get new jobs or anything like that. Abram is 75, and he is starting the process. You could say so he's starting a company at the age of 75 because God has called him to. Even more so, again, I mentioned in chapter 11, we found out that Abram was married to his wife Sarai. But we also read in chapter 11, verse 30, that Sarai is barren. So how is Abram supposed to become this great nation? He can't have kids. He's 75 years old. She's 65 years old. And for 65 years, she's been unable to have kids. So now he's supposed to become this great nation. His name is supposed to be great. How is his name supposed to be great when his name isn't even going to be passed on? Because he has no kids to carry on his name. So from a human perspective, from everything that we can see on our level here, the promises of God don't seem as appetizing. When you take a step back and you look at the whole picture, it's easy to kind of pause and ask questions. Like, God, how exactly are you going to do this? And God, how long do you think this is going to take? If I'm 75, how much longer do you think it's going to take for me to become this great nation and this great name? How much more work do I have ahead of me? Like, God, are you sure you're aware of my situation? Like, do you know who my wife is? Do you know the situation that I'm in? Like, are you sure you found the right person? Because I'm pretty sure there's somebody younger who's more qualified in a better position to do all these things that you've challenged me to. But again, we read that that's not what Abram does, right? Abram, in faith, hears the challenge and the promises of God, and he moves. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't pause. He doesn't analyze things like I would here, but he just moves. He puts his faith into action. And I think it speaks loudly for what Abram does. That when he hears what God says to him, he obeys, even though it doesn't always make sense to. And he obeys, even though he may not have all the information. And that he obeys, even when it seems like it's impossible for things to happen. Again, Abram, in faithful action, obeys. And so finally, let's look at the last section here in verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he, now we're talking about Abram, he built an altar, or there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved, this is Abram again, from there Abram moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, going towards the Negev. So here in this last section, the last thing I want to look at here is something that I've called being faithful forever. Right? Here in this last section, we see the commitment that God has, not only for Abram, but also for Abram to God. Right? In verse 7, we have this occasion where God appears to Abram. Now again, this is very different than what we have in verse 1, because in verse 1, God spoke to Abram, but here in verse 7, God appears to Abram. Right here, God restates his blessing, but you notice there's a slight change to what he says. Right? Instead of saying that I'm going to bless you, he now says I'm going to bless your offspring with this land. Okay, I don't know about you guys, if you're working on something, if you're at your job and you're said, hey, in 6 months I promise you're going to get a promotion, and then 6 months go by and they're like, yeah, it's actually going to be more like six more months. Like, I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be questioning things. If I were in Abram's position here, it's like, God, I moved all of my things. I left all of my family behind. I took everything that I had and came out to this land because you promised I would become a great name and a great nation. And now you're telling me that these things are going to go to my offspring? Like, I'm not even going to get them anymore? Like, I'd be like, all right, let's pack up. Like, get the camels, get all the stuff. We're going back to Ur. Like, this is enough. I've had enough of what's going on. But that's, again, not what Abram does. Still in verse 7, again, Abram built an altar to God. Abram built a place where he could worship God regularly. But not only that, in verse 8, we see that Abram starts traveling around the world that they have. Abram starts traveling around the land of Canaan. And he starts to see all the things that his descendants will have. And again, he builds another altar to the Lord so that he can worship him there. And then just finishing off in verse 9, read that Abram is still traveling around the land. Then he makes his way south to the Negev. Excuse me. And so I titled this section that Abram is faithful forever, because instead of giving up, instead of turning around, instead of doing anything that I would have done in this case, Abram continues to worship God. And he continues to build altar after altar to show that not only would his descendants inherit this land, but he will continue to worship God here and now. Excuse me. And now I'm going to repeat myself just a little bit here, but I think it's important that we hear all of this in perspective again. Then again, we have the faithfulness of Abram. Abram is going around the land promising, and or rather going around the land and building altars and worshiping God. He's in a land that he's just been told will go to his descendants, not to him. That his descendants that he doesn't have in this moment. Because again, he is 75, his wife is 65, and she's barren. With all of these things, with all of this information that we have, it's amazing to see that Abram still faithfully worships God. Because if this isn't a sign of faith, if this isn't something that you would say, this is a man of faith, then I have no idea what would be your qualification for. And this is why Abram has been titled the father of a nation, because in his faithfulness, again, we'll see that he fathers everything to come. And so in closing this morning, I want to take a look at a few lessons that we can learn from Abram's story. Because so far, everything that we've gone through has just been covering details. Because this is one of those rare stories that you read through and you see that this isn't God talking to us directly, right? God isn't promising us that we will become a great nation. He's not promising us that we'll have a great name. God is making those things to Abram. So we can't say, the application for this, you can't read this passage and be like, oh, God is telling me I'm going to be great. No, that's not how things work. You have to look and see who is God talking to. And what are the lessons that we can apply? And so we can see, again, what Abram has done and what lessons we can learn from how Abram is. And those lessons are the things that we can look at and apply to our lives today. And so I think the first lesson that we look at here is that the first lesson we learn from Abram, rather, is that sometimes in order for us to grow in our faith, we have to go somewhere that makes us uncomfortable. Right? Again, that Abram left everything that he would have found comfort in. He left his family, he left his home, he left the land that he had grown up in. And he went somewhere he had no idea would look like. You know, whether you're brand new to church because maybe you just came to faith last Sunday at Easter, or maybe you've been following Jesus for decades on end, my question to you would be, where is God challenging you? Where is God asking you to leave some comfort behind so that you can be faithful to him? Right, maybe God is asking you to go somewhere you don't normally go. Or maybe he's asking you to talk to somebody you don't normally talk to. Or maybe God is asking you to do something you don't normally do. I think sometimes perhaps something out of the ordinary needs to be done so that we can achieve the extraordinary. That when God works within us, again, extraordinary things happen. But the only way that happens is that we can't be ordinary. And the only way that we can't be ordinary is when we are faithful to what God has in store for us. I think the second lesson that we can learn here is that sometimes we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. All right, that God blessed Abram so that he could take those blessings and bring them to the rest of the world. All right, it's our calling as followers of Christ to take that blessing and to bless others with it as well. Now, to really understand what that means, we have to understand what it means to be blessed. All right, the blessing in terms of financial or physical things is partly true. It's not that that's not untrue. That's only the secondary definition of being blessed. The primary definition of being blessed means to be made holy, to be consecrated, to be set aside for God. And so for us, as we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, how can we take that blessing and bless others? How can we, as followers of Christ, help bring the name of Jesus to the hearts of others by the power of the Holy Spirit? Again, definitionally, that's how we are and who we are here at West Houston. That we are to grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and his world. So again, how do we individually pursue the blessings being made holy by Jesus Christ? How can we continue to be made more and more of a reflection of who Christ is? And then how do we take that blessing? How do we take Christ and just grow that in the community of believers that we have around here? How do we continue to enhance and to lead the people around us in this very room to see Jesus more and more every day in their lives? And then finally, how do we take that blessing of who Jesus is and the salvation that he brings, and how do we bring that to the rest of the world? You know, we have been called to be a blessing because we've been blessed by God. And looking back to the very first point that I mentioned, again, sometimes being a blessing means that you have to be uncomfortable. So who is someone in your life? Who is someone that you've been knowing, that you've been reaching out to, that you've been speaking, that needs to hear of Christ? Who needs to hear of this blessing that you have received from Jesus? And so I think the last thing that we can look at here, and the last thing that I think we learn towards is that we have all been called specifically by God. Right? That just as Abram, that just like with Abram, God didn't call you because you were good. God didn't call you because you should be the team captain of our church here or anything of the sort. God didn't call me here because I am just eloquent as a speaker. I never thought I would be in this position. God calls each and every one of us because God calls us. So the question is, will you answer that call? Like I mentioned at the very beginning with Josh Groban, he denied the call. He turned it down and he had good reasons for it. It's like, this is not my vocal range that I sing in. This is during the time that I'm supposed to be in school. This is the time that, again, I can't follow in the footsteps of Andre Bocelli. He had very valid reasons why he shouldn't be the one to answer that call. But even with those reasons, if he had missed that opportunity, his life would have been changed. His life was now changed for a lifetime, for forever, really. So God is calling after you. Will you respond with reasons or excuses as to why you can't pick up that call? Even if those reasons are good reasons, well, again, will you answer the call that God is placing upon your life? Will you see how your life will be changed forever when you pick up that call from God? Again, in this passage this morning, Abram answered that call, and then his life was changed forever. His family's life was changed forever, and the lives of an entire nation were changed forever. And so again, I encourage you and I remind you again that God is calling out to you today. That God is reaching out to you specifically, whether that be, again, to dive deeper into who he is, or whether that be to put your faith in him for the very first time. As we continue to say, we here at West Houston, we love nothing more than to partner with you in whatever aspect of life that you're in. That if you are making that commitment for the first time, again, I'll be up front. Our praise team will come up here and we'll sing a song. We'd love nothing more than just to spend time just talking through and what that means for you to become a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of him. And again, if you're following and you've made your commitment before, then again, where is God calling you to take your relationship deeper with him? How can you grow in your faith for him and your affections for him? And again, how can you take that faith, that blessing, and bless the rest of the world around us? So those are the questions I leave you with here this morning. With that, let me pray for us. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time that we can be reminded of your faithfulness to us. And we can see just the hero of our journey. That we can see how Abram answered the call. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to give us courage, that you would continue to give us faith, that we would answer in that same way. That when you reach out to us, when you challenge us, that we would take faithful action and we will again put our faith in you forever. And so again, God, I just pray that you would continue to work within us, continue to be around us for those again who may be struggling with that kind of decision, whether for the first time or again to recommit or again just to dive deeper into who it is that you are. And God, would you continue just to bestow your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us here, that we would just, again, just have the courage to make that decision, to accept you, to follow after you, to chase after you. Yet it's just you have been chasing after us. So God, we thank you and we offer up our whole hearts to you. Would you continue just to pursue us, continue to again give us strength and courage, and allow us just to glorify you in all that we do. We thank you, we do these and pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.